Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
If I had only one opportunity to preach to Christians, and I'm assuming most, if not all of you here tonight, are Christians, I would probably go to Ephesians chapter 5 and speak from this text tonight on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this question. How many of you are filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, notice I didn't ask, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because there's a difference, I believe, in having the Holy Spirit and living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Every true Christian possesses the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You may be a church member, you may be moral, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. When Paul said in Ephesians 2 that you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, he didn't mean they were physically dead or even soulishly dead, but they were spiritually dead. They did not have a relationship with God, and they needed to be born again or born of the Spirit. And so every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but it's not true to say that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are plenty of people who would try to tell us you got to have a certain feeling or emotion or a particular spiritual gift has to be manifested. But I want to suggest tonight that the answer is found right here in Ephesians chapter 5. So I want you to look with me carefully at this text tonight. And I want you to see with me, first of all, verses 15, 16, and 17, that the Apostle Paul declares there are two kinds of Christians. Now, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the members of the church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. But just pause right there at the end of verse 15. It's possible to be a Christian and live wisely. It's possible to be a Christian and live unwisely. And Paul admonishes them to say, be careful how you live. Don't be a foolish Christian, be a wise Christian. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Well, evil days in the first century, you make a pretty good case, more evil today, certainly in our part of the world, with all the mayhem and the violence taking place in the United States. But we read in verse 16, we are to make the most of every opportunity because we live in evil times. Therefore, do not be foolish, he says to Christians, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, let me just contrast the wise Christian with the unwise Christian. The wise Christian is Spirit-filled. The wise Christian seizes opportunities that come his or her way to bear witness to Christ. The wise Christian understands and seeks to do the will of God. Contrast that with the unwise Christians who are carnal or fleshly. They live carelessly. They let opportunities for gospel witness be lost. And foolishly, they do not understand or obey the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? Well, the Word of God reveals to us the will of God. Whatever the Word says, God says. This is the Bible is God's inspired Word given to us. It is the revelation of God declared to us about how we are to order our lives in a way that brings glory to God. And a part of the will of God is found right here in verse 18. Notice there are two commands in verse 18. There's the negative command, do not get drunk on wine because that leads to debauchery. The positive command, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So So you have the negative command, do not get drunk. You have the positive command, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't have a temperance sermon tonight. I'm an advocate of that, but that's not my purpose tonight, to speak against drunkenness. I want to unpack this phrase, though, this positive command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were reading this in a Greek New Testament, you would know that this phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is present, passive, imperative, plural, which simply means the fact that it's present tense means it's not an experience to be experienced once or all, never to be repeated again. But it's an ongoing experience to take place day after day, year after year, decade after decade. The fact that it's passive means that it's not something that we do for God, but it's something that God the Holy Spirit does in us supernaturally as we yield ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. The fact that it's imperative means it's not optional. It's a clear-cut command of God, and the fact that it's plural means it's for every believer, not just for pastors and missionaries. This is not some special supernatural endowment that God gives just to those who are clergymen. This is for every blood-bought son and daughter of God. So two commands. Do not get drunk on wine, negative. Do be filled with the Spirit, positive. Now, I'll ask a second time. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, you say, I'm not sure. Well, how do you know? This passage tells us how we can know that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we find this in verses 19, 20, and 21. Now again, just a quick Greek grammar lesson. We read verses 19, 20, and 21. And it's not apparent in my English text, but in the Greek text, you have four participles there. And the first one is in verse 19. It's literally speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second one, also in verse 19, is singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. The third one in verse 20 is always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the fourth one is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? A Spirit-filled Christian looks like verses 19, 20, and 21. First of all, verse 19, a Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by spiritual conversations. Speaking to one another. A Spirit-filled Christian is a person who's going to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study your way through the book of Acts in coming weeks and months, I'm not sure how long. You're going to do the whole book, Tim, or just part of it? Anyway, as you make your way through the book of Acts, you will see that those first century Christians were filled with the Spirit. Not once, not twice, but again and again and again. And Luke tells us that as they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the Word of God boldly. A Spirit-filled Christian will be talking about the Lord Jesus. You know, there's a saying where I come from, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. Now, y'all don't know about that because you don't have wells here because you're city folk. But my great-grandmother had a well. She also had a two-seater outhouse. And I remember as a small child, we'd go once a year to see her. And anyway, I don't want to go there. You know, if the water at the bottom of the well is pure and drinkable, then that's one thing. If the water in the bottom of the well is impure or somehow polluted, that's another. What's down in the well is what comes up when you bring that bucket up out of the well. And what's in our heart is what comes out of our heart. And a Spirit-filled man or woman will be speaking about the things of God. Now, it doesn't mean that that's all he or she's going to talk about. I mean, I'll be happy to talk to you about my 9 wonderful grandchildren. Just give me a chance, and I will. My wife will as well. I'm happy to talk to you about my favorite football team, the Auburn Tigers. Okay? But I'm also going to talk to you about Jesus. And it's not just something you do on Sunday morning when you gather with God's people. But if you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you may be at the grocery store, at the checkout line. You might be at a restaurant. You might be in the office, or you might be on the schoolyard. But Jesus is going to come up in your conversation because a Spirit-filled man or woman is characterized by spiritual conversations. A A second mark of a Spirit-filled Christian, found in the middle part of verse 19, is singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. So not only spiritual conversations, but number two, a Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by heartfelt joy that expresses itself in praise to God. When you and I are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we have a song in our heart. Now, we may not have a good singing voice. It might not be good enough for the praise band or the choir, but you love the Lord, you're filled with the Spirit, and you lift your heart, your voice in praise to the Lord. You sing and make music to the Lord. And so spiritual conversations, heartfelt joy. Now, a third characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian found in verse 20 is this: continual thanksgiving. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled Christian is a grateful Christian. You're always giving thanks to God. Now, it's one thing to give thanks to God when the bills are paid and the neighbor's dog's not barking in the middle of the night and you have good health and things are going your way. It's another thing to give thanks to God when your world is collapsing about you. And so it is only by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God that we can give thanks in difficult circumstances. But that word always is right there in verse 20. It doesn't say give thanks to God when things are going your way. It says always giving thanks to God. And it also says for everything. Now that doesn't mean we're thankful for injustice or evil, but it means in the midst of an evil world that we're giving thanks to God, because we know that ultimately God is sovereign. And our hope is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if I didn't know God, I didn't know what's in this Bible, I didn't know that Jesus is coming back, and I may preach on that, Pastor, the last Sunday, I hadn't decided yet, on the return of Christ, but if I didn't have the hope that Jesus was coming back, I'd be in a fearful state. Because things are looking very bleak. I tell our people over again, we are living in serious times. And there's nobody that I see on the American horizon that offers any hope. No party, no political candidate. Only the gospel of the grace of God can save us from the evil days in which we live. And so we can give thanks to God even when things everything is just seems to be spinning out of control in chaos. We know that there is a creator God who has made us. We know that Jesus has died and been raised again. We know that all who trust in him are changed by his power. And we know that he's coming back. And that is our hope. And so we give thanks to God. Now, if a Spirit-filled person is characterized by continual thanksgiving, that means the moment, watch this now, the moment you and I begin to murmur and complain, then we quench the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you're a belly aching Christian, you're not a Spirit filled Christian. So, this is the word of the Lord. What does a Spirit filled Christian look like? Spiritual conversations, heartfelt joy, continual thanksgiving. Now, number four, verse 21: mutual submission. Mutual submission. Verse 21: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is a person who yields his rights. At our church this year, our people are reading through Oswald Chambers' classic devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. And in that book, Oswald Chambers says, the only right that a Christian has is the right to give up his rights. And when a person always has to have his way, have the last word, refuses to surrender his rights to somebody else, he or she is not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled Christian will yield his rights and defer to other people. So what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? Spiritual conversations, heartfelt joy, continual thanksgiving, and mutual submission one to the other. Perhaps you ask this question: how may I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And let me conclude with a rather lengthy application. Just three suggestions to you tonight about how you can know or how you can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number one, desire the Holy Spirit. Notice I did not say desire the power of the Holy Spirit. I did not say desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe those gifts are sovereignly assigned by God. What I said was desire the Holy Spirit, desire the person of the Holy Spirit, desire God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to fill your life. The reason that we don't walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit is because we really don't desire to be filled with the Spirit. I can tell you how much of God you have in your life. I'm not psychic. Praise God, that's demonic. You have as much of God in your life as you want. All of us, we have as much of God in our lives as we want. God is not reluctant to fill us, empower us, but he manifests his fullness where he is made welcome. And if so we want to hold on to the world and hold on to God, then you'll get a lot more world than you bargained for. We must desire the Holy Spirit. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you? When I was 14 years of age, four friends and I decided that we wanted to go to a national forest campground about 30 miles from our home. We'd never camped out there. And so we made plans to go for one night, two-day camping experience at Open Pond National Forest. And one of our mothers drove us out there one day, and then someone else's mother was to come the next day at 10 o'clock and collect us and bring us home. So we go there, we're dropped off, we set up our campsite, we get in our swimsuits, we swim in this pond there and have a good time, we get out, and we cook our supper meal, dinner meal. Then we go running through the woods like 14-year-old kids are prone to do. And around midnight, we're sitting around and we're thinking, wow, we sure are hungry. Now, most 14 and 15-year-old guys have an appetite their mothers cannot satisfy. I was that way when I was that age. Our son Josh was that way when he was that age. And teenage guys, they just something about hitting about 14 or 15, you just can't fill them up. So we decided we'd go ahead and cook our breakfast at midnight because we were going to get picked up the next day at 10 and we were hungry. So we cooked our breakfast and ate it and finally dozed off about 2 a.m. and woke up with the sun and went swimming again. Then we packed up all of our stuff and we were waiting there at 10 o'clock for our ride to come and get us. And 10 o'clock became 11 and 11 became 12 and nobody showed up. We hadn't had anything now since midnight. So we remembered as we were being driven in, there was a little country grocery store, a little rural grocery store about 2 miles back down the road. So two of us, myself and one other person, we volunteered to go walk back to the store and buy some food. And among the five of us, we had a total of 42 cents. So we pooled our resources and went back there and you know, it's been 50-plus years now for me, but I still remember the tiny little store, walking up and down the aisles of that store, looking at everything in there at least twice and trying to buy the most food we could get for 42 American pennies. And we were able to buy two packages of cinnamon rolls, about this, you know, big. So we bought them, came back to the campsite, and divide them up into five equal pieces. And then when I say we ate them, literally we inhaled them. It's just like that. They were gone. Now, I learned something. If you're hungry, you make your hunger worse by eating a little bit. You better just not eat anything. Because when we ate what little bit of cinnamon roll each one of us had, I felt like I was famished. I felt like I was going to die. I didn't know you could go many days without eating. Nobody ever taught me about fasting at that point in my life. And I was desperate for something to eat. And in the campground, there was nobody there, but there had been people there all across the pond. And on our side of the pond, there was a garbage can. And I thought it'd be just, you know, just wouldn't hurt to look and see if anything in there to eat. And it was our lucky day, and we found some molded bread and molded potatoes that some previous camper had thrown in the garbage can. And we did the unthinkable. We ate molded bread and molded potatoes because we were hungry. And when you and I are hungry for God, when you and I are consumed with an insatiable passion to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, I want to promise you, God will not disappoint you. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Desire the Holy Spirit. Desire Him. Second suggestion. Not only must we desire the Spirit, but number two, we must be cleansed of all sin and empty of all self. We must be cleansed of all sin. John Owen said we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing us. We must be ruthless with the sin of our own hearts. No rationalizing it, no justifying it, no, well, but if so-and-so had done so-and-so, I wouldn't have said so-and-so. None of that. No. We need to be killing sin. We need to be ruthless with our own sin. We need to come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. Those who come to God that way will dwell in the presence of the Lord. And He, the Holy Spirit, is holy. And the Holy Spirit will not fill, possess, control an unholy vessel. Now, the Holy Spirit will live in every Christian, but He will not fill us if our hearts are impure. And so one of the prayers that I pray for myself and I pray for my family and I pray for our church is that God will give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and holiness and will give us a holy hatred for sin. Do you hate sin? I don't believe you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you hate sin, especially the sin of your own heart. Not the sin of somebody else's life, but the sin of your own heart. At lunch today, Tim asked Kim and me if there are any critters in around our house, and I knew I was going to tell him before they flew out on Thursday. Yeah, we have some critters. We have squirrels and chipmunks, and once we saw a fox. We have snakes. And seen quite a few last year. None, praise God, this year. I mean, we live right in town. I mean, we're surrounded by a town of 50,000 people. Well, some folks like snakes. Tim's brother had a pet snake at one time. Ben did. To me, that's crazy. You may have a pet snake. You may like snakes. I don't like snakes. I fear snakes. They're scary to me. You know, my great fear was we'd have a snake in our house someday. Well, one day I was sitting in the den. I was watching the Auburn University football team on TV, and Kim walks by me, and she says, "I'm going to the shed to get the hoe. There's a snake in the utility room." I always thought if a snake ever got in my house, I would just have to sell the house and get a new house. It was, you know, without the serpent. And so 30 seconds later, she comes back with a hoe, and then another minute, she comes through with a dead snake about this long hanging off the side of the hoe she had killed in the utility room. And I'm thinking, wow, what a woman I married. I mean, you know, pioneer woman of the year. I never got out of my recliner. I just kept watching the game. Well, one day, Kim had gone to New York City to see a friend for a few days. And our son, Josh, he had a part-time job after school. It was about 8 o'clock at night. He worked part-time in a little restaurant there, cooking chicken. And just me and the girls. They were probably 14 and 11 or something like that. And one of our daughters said, "Dad, Dad, come here quickly. I just saw a snake." So I go into the den, and I see a snake. It's not a big snake. One of it about this long. I mean, I've seen fishing worms bigger than this, seriously. But this is no worm. This was a snake, you know, with a little tongue coming out of its mouth. And it crawls from under the china cabinet, under the piano. Well, both of my snake killers are not around. One's in New York and one's on the other side of town. So it fell my lot to take care of the snake. I mean, I didn't have to take care of the snake. I didn't have to go get a hoe. I could have let that snake just... I mean, it was a little one. It wasn't going to hurt anything. But then on the other hand, if I left it alone, it might get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And one night while I'm sleeping, that snake might crawl up in my bed and just kind of wind coil around my neck and choke the life out of me. So I got my hoe and I dispatched that little bitty snake into eternity. I want to tell you, far more deadly than a snake is sin. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't just mean eternal death for unbelievers. Sin will destroy your intimacy and my intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I will never be filled with the Holy Spirit if we compromise with sin. We've got to be ruthless with sin in our own hearts. We've got to hate sin and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why are you filled with the Spirit? Well, desire the Spirit. Number two, be cleansed of all sin and empty of self. And number three, receive by faith the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We came to faith, we came to salvation by faith in Christ, and we come to the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith. We're not seeking a phenomenal experience, we're seeking to live a phenomenal Christ-centered life. And God, the Holy Spirit, will fill us and possess us when we yield ourselves to Him as yield ourselves to Jesus as absolute Lord and by faith trust the Spirit to fill us. Now, I just close with just a brief testimony of my own experience. I grew up in a Christian family, and we were the kind of folks that we were in church. When something was going on at the church, the Jacksons were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we were just there. And it was a good way to be reared. And when I was 10, I was wonderfully and gloriously converted in a revival evangelistic kind of meeting. It was an emotional experience for me. I felt like the weight of the world had been lifted off my shoulders. I felt clean inside. Actually, I was clean inside, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I tried to live for the Lord after that. When I was growing up in my teen years, I didn't have a period of rebellion. I was honest and moral and clean living. And I went off to university when I was 10 days after high school. I was 17. 50 years ago this summer, I enrolled. And I was trying to live for the Lord as a freshman at Auburn University. I was going to the Sunday school and worship on Sunday morning, worship on Sunday night. I was involved with the Baptist campus ministry and was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I had a friend who lived in the dorm whose name was Larry. And Larry and I had a lot in common. We were both trying to live for the Lord. He was a Presbyterian, but I was a Baptist. Other than that, we had a lot in common. And between the summer and fall terms, I went home for school break, and Larry went home, but he came back early and went to a retreat sponsored by the Campus Crusade for Christ. And there he was introduced to the person and work and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Larry had begun to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He was different. And, for instance, he would come to my room and he'd say, "Let's go witnessing today." And I hated it when he would do that. I didn't mind identifying myself, but I didn't want to go knock on doors in the dorm and ask people to talk about Jesus. But he did. And so sometimes I would go with him reluctantly. He said, you don't have to say anything. You just be the silent prayer partner. I'll do the talking. And we'd go from door to door and talk to people. He would talk to people. Most of them weren't too interested, and not many were hostile. They just weren't interested. But a few came to Christ. In fact, the most memorable one was there was one fellow student in our dorm. His dorm room was wallpapered on all four walls with pornographic pictures from pornographic magazines. And once he got saved, he got some new wall decorations. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And if you profess to know Jesus and you keep those kind of wall decorations up, you don't know Jesus. You're just fooling yourself. But I watched Larry Asbury from September to March, and I knew whatever he had. He had something. There was something different about the Larry that I knew in the summer, and I knew that there was some dynamic about him that I had not experienced. And he kept saying, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what Larry was talking about. I couldn't find Holy Spirit in my Bible. The only translation I had in 1966 and 1967 was the King James Bible. I love King James Bible. I was saved under the King James Bible. But you can't find Holy Spirit in the King James Bible. It's Holy Ghost. Now, y'all know that those words ghost and spirit have changed meanings over the last 400 plus years. But I couldn't find it in my Bible. But he gave me some literature, and I read it. And as I read it, actually, what happened was I set aside an afternoon just to kind of settle this once and for all. My roommate was going to be in an engineering lab all afternoon. I knew he'd be gone, and I took my Bible out. I took all the literature that Larry had given me that came from Campus Crusade for Christ, and I began to read and pray and pray and read. And as I read and prayed and prayed and read, I came to understand I had a pretty good understanding prior to that of God the Father and God the Son, almost no understanding of God the Holy Spirit. And I saw that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. And that I came to understand as a 10-year-old when I had been saved or converted or born again, the Spirit of God had taken up residence in me and made me alive, spiritually alive, where previously I'd been spiritually dead. But there'd never come a time in my life where I had made an absolute and total surrender to Jesus of every area of my life and by faith asked Him to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that day I got down on my knees by my bed in Noble Hall and I confessed all the sins I could think. I could, you know, not all the specific times, but categories of sin like envy and jealousy and anger and hatred and lust and greed and laziness and all the other things you can think of. I came to the place where I just confessed everything I knew to confess, and I said, God, I don't know what else to confess. I've confessed everything to you. Would you fill me with your Spirit? And when I was saved as a 10-year-old, it was an emotional experience. That day, there was no emotion, none. I didn't hear any angels singing. I didn't have goosebumps up and down my spine. I didn't have any spiritual gift manifested. But I got on my knees that day, March 1967, and my life has never been the same. Now, what happened to Al Jackson 49 years ago was good for that day. But we must be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Day after day after day. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ one time at the point of conversion, but we are being filled again and again and again and again and again. And so the Christian life is supernatural. And if it's not supernatural, it's superficial. Christians aren't just nice people. Christians are new people, born of the Spirit. Now, I was going to wear this coat tonight, but it's a little bit warmer here than I thought it was going to be. But I did want you to see this coat. I have a number of coats, but this one's very special. This is unlike any other. This coat, actually, when I speak to it, it'll obey my commands. And I can already look at your faces, and some of you are thinking, it was pretty good so far, Brother Al, but you just took a sharp left turn right there. Well, just trust me on this one. I'm going to speak to this coat, and it's going to do what I tell it. You're still skeptical, aren't you? All right, watch this. Coat, stand up. Coat, wave your arms. Coat, pick up the Bible. Some of you are thinking, well, that may work in Alabama, but this is London, and your special coat's not very special at Gunnersby Baptist Church. Let me try it one more time, okay? Give me one more shot at it. Coat, stand up. Well, just a moment ago, this black corduroy coat was lying horizontally on this pulpit, but now it's standing. Coat, wave your arms. Coat, pick up the Bible. Now, some of you are thinking, that's not the coat doing that. That's you inside the coat doing that. Yeah, you got it. Christian life is not you and me doing the best we can for Jesus. The Christian life is the Spirit of God filling us, expressing the resurrection life of Jesus through us as we come to the Lord day after day with clean hands and pure hearts and ask Him by His power to fill us, control us, possess us, and express the life of Jesus through us. That's why I said to you, if it's not supernatural, it's superficial. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? The choice is yours. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, in the wonderful, strong name of Jesus, we thank you that you have given us of your Spirit on Pentecost. You gave of the Holy Spirit to all who gathered there in that upper room. And across these 2,000 years of church history, you have given of your Spirit. Lord, fill us. Fill us again and again and again with your presence, your Spirit, that the resurrection life of Jesus might be expressed in us and through us day after day for the glory of your name. This we ask in Jesus' name.